open the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's begin with a word of prayer, the purpose of the prayer. Test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher. We stand amazed, Heavenly Father, at all that Satan is doing, not only in America, but in the world. Anti-Semitism, anti-Christianity, anti-prayer, anti-the Word of God. And yet, Heavenly Father, many are responding to the truth of the gospel throughout the world. It's so comforting, Heavenly Father, to know that our God, the true God, is in complete control. And no matter what the adversary does, our God is victorious in the world and in our lives. Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and understand in the passage before us. We pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, we're in the midst of looking at schisms and the whole concept of schisms. And we studied last week in regard to 1 Samuel, where we studied, or 1 Chronicles, where we studied Naaman and how the Philistines brought in the statue of the Ark of the Covenant, put it next to the statue of Naaman, and of course, God was victorious. And the whole idea of that, in case you missed it, was that our God is not going to tolerate mixing His Word, His Self, with other false ideologies and religions and concepts and false doctrines. Okay, now, I want to begin this morning with a quote from Harold O.J. Brown. I'll be talking about him in the second class a little more. The man who perseveres, his ultimate loyalty to Christ must remain in the eyes of the world a fool. And in the second class, we'll be dealing with how somebody that a lot of people know, Bayer or something like that, said that all Christians are idiots, fools. And it may have begun with her, but I guarantee you're going to be hearing a lot more of that. How Christians are fools to believe in creation and believe in a God. And that's why I think this is so pertinent, what Harold O.J. Brown said that the man who perseveres, his ultimate loyalty to Christ, in other words, you remain loyal to Christ, must remain in the eyes of the world a fool. Why? Because he has placed himself alongside the one who was and is, quote, despised and rejected of the world, Isaiah. But the scorn and rejection of being ostracized by society are easily and quickly overcome. All you have to do is abandon Christ, and that removes all that from the world. And I think he just said it very well. If you don't like the criticism, quit following Christ. Quit believing in Christ. Quit proclaiming Christ. And you won't be ostracized by the world. A Christian must remember that you are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Your temple. Why would you call it worship to worship in agreement with those things abominable to your God? That's the whole point that we studied last week and which is going to deal with us on this whole idea of schisms. Much of this syncretism, and that's what we saw that Harold O.J. Brown called this last week, comes from a faulty understanding of the love of God. It's a little bit loud. We're learning. We'll get it. Don't worry about it. I like it, but I'm sure it's breaking their eardrums. Especially my wife, her ears are very sensitive. I'm in my office, people. In my office. Studying, talking on the phone. She is down the hall, 3 or 4 rooms down in the bed, and she comes in and says, "Why are you talking so loud? Why are you listening to my conversations? Would you quit listening to my conversations?" And but I guarantee you, I could never get away with anything. She'd hear me. Man, she'd hear it. I can't even whisper. Well, would y'all quit listening to our conversation? That's all right. Don't worry about it. Okay. It's a faulty understanding of the understanding of the love of God. That God is love. People, this does not mean that God loves unrighteousness. God does not love those things that are antithetical to who and what He is. A careful study of the Old Testament is that God is unwilling to share His deity with any idol or idolatry in the age of Israel, in our lives, and in our churches. And along with the understanding of the love of God, you have such things as Romans 9, "Jacob I have loved, Esau, I, God, have hated." Whoa, wait a minute, where's the love of God? You cannot use the love of God to just get along everything and anything you want. It's like saying prayer is a rubbing the genie. You ask God and He's going to do it. No, that's not true. You've got to know how to pray. And you've got to understand the love of God. You have to wake up, make up your minds about your relationship with God and Jesus Christ. How important is that? How unimportant is that? Because I think the time is coming in America when it's not going to be one or two idiots who say that Christians are fools. It's going to come down to the administration. And so you might as well get ready to make up your mind where you stand. Now, we're looking at the doctrine of schisms. And we've already noted the first few points. Point one, the Word of God does not condone schisms or divisions in the local church. Point two, however, the Word of God does condone and encourage separation. Three, the distinction of these two words, schism and separation, is seen in two different Greek words, schisma and aphorizo. Now, schisma is a division or a split, and is always used in the negative connotation in the New Testament, whereas aphorizo is not used in a negative, but more in a positive ideal of separation. Point four, the difference of these two words is the cause of division or separation. Schism emphasizes the individual, me, in our study, my gift, my deal, my that, whereas aphorizo, it refers to separation where doctrine is the great issue. Under point five, on the left side, you have separation, and on the right side, you have division or schisma. So, point one, on the left side, basis of departure, or excuse me, the basis of separation is truth, whereas on the right, the basis of division or schisma is the individual. Two, separation, in God's view, unites. You're united over the truth. Whereas division, schisma, destroys, divides, and breaks up an assembly. Three, on the left side, strengthens. Separation strengthens. In other words, if we pull together because we're like-minded on the doctrine, we're strengthened on that doctrine. Whereas on the point three on the right side, it weakens. Point four puts emphasis on doctrine, truth, the Bible. Whereas point four, under division, schisma, puts emphasis on the individual. And then five, the separation condoned by God is guided by spiritual love. Whereas schisma is divided by arrogance. It's what I think. Now that moves us back to major point six, and we note some passages on aphorizo and schisma. We looked at a lot of passages, and we ended up with the study on Damon. That brings us to point seven. Every local church should decide what its primary purpose is. This is very important. Missionary outreach, music outreach, youth outreach, growth, are the Word of God. And don't think for a moment that this is easy. Let's look at missionary outreach. I'm not that concerned about doctrine, but that we have an outreach in missions. One of my favorite stories that I'm well familiar with in this area is in the Presbyterians, when the great James Rachin Machen was in the Presbyterian Church, and a big battle came up about their mission objective. The American writer, Pearl S. Buck, very popular and therefore very powerful, was also in the Presbyterian movement. And Pearl S. Buck wanted to Americanize natives and in China and elsewhere, whereas Machen was totally concerned with the gospel and the spiritual being of those people. Well, a big battle broke up. If you can believe it, a big battle in the Presbyterian Church. And the Presbyterian Church decided Pearl S. Buck was right, Machen was wrong. So Machen and people that agreed with Machen forced him and others to depart from the Presbyterian Church of America. They formed the Presbyterian Church of America, and he formed Westminster Theological Seminary to make sure that the truth was the great issue. But that just goes to show you how a local assembly can be torn apart if you don't understand what your objective is. And they made up their mind their objective was just missions at any cost. Truth wasn't the issue. And whereas Machen, truth was the issue. If we're going to send out missionaries, they've got to speak the truth. And you can just see how this would affect a local assembly. Let's say someone has a brother, sister, someone in their family that's a missionary somewhere, and they just love them and think they're wonderful. But upon investigation, the gospel's even distorted. So the pastor or someone says, we can't support them. What do you mean you can't support them? And so the battle starts out. And everybody that likes those people, that like that missionary, side with them. And pretty soon you have, and it's just a local assembly, a battle going on all over missions. That's how easy these splits can occur. So you've got to make up your mind. What is your objective? What's your purpose? And so this becomes very, very important in regard to missions. Music. We don't care what kind of music it is as long as it attracts the young people. And that's what we are today in a lot of churches. Just unbelievable, the music. And I was overwhelmed. I didn't realize this, but I was just told this week that the First Baptist Church downtown where Jeffers, who I think his theology is pretty doggone good, his street's pretty good, but they say his services are just nothing but loud music. And there's very little in the area of teaching. And I don't know if that's true, but I was told that by someone that I do trust. And so it became a problem. Now, let's take even doctrine. Even doctrine is the main issue. Presents a problem as to splitting hairs on non-essential versus fundamental doctrines. And the place of prophecy, the state of Israel. Are we going to split over these things? You have to decide. These are the kind of things that come up in a battle. I'm very, very thankful. And I mean this. Thankful to God for this assembly. I'm very pro-Israel. And so far, as far as I know, most of you are also. And if you're not, you're at least not antagonistic toward them. And but if it came down to a big issue, are we going to divide the church over it? No. It's not the gospel. It's not pertinent. It's not the filling of the Spirit. So those are the kinds of things that you have to make up your mind. Every local church needs to decide what their purpose is, what their goal is. Then comes the split, the schisma. But no matter what is decided, Satan will use that to bring about trouble in the local church. Even if you decide it is doctrine, decide it's missions, he will make it an issue. He will divide. He seeks to divide marriages, families, and churches. Having said that, may I remind you, Christ said, "Thank you that I come to bring peace, no further division. Father against son, mother against daughter." So, you got to realize the difference between a separation and a schisma, a division that is not theologically oriented. So Satan is going to do his work, or even the gospel is not protected. Let's look at Galatians chapter 1 a moment. Galatians chapter 1. And I'm glad you're here this morning because we're going to talk a moment. Look at verses 6 and 7. "I am amazed," this is Paul speaking, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." People, this is the first letter written by Paul, probably the first letter of the church, which means, you know, Jesus Christ, crucified, resurrected, and gone, and most people agree, 33 A.D. You think it's 36, I won't argue. So here we have Paul, very shortly thereafter, starting his mission, and this is how quickly the gospel is attacked. For a different gospel, and the idea is it's not a different guy. It isn't a gospel at all. That's what he says in verse 7. Which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you who want to distort the gospel of Christ. Want to distort it. Now, to what degree am I, as a pastor, going to draw a line? Where am I going to draw a line? Here's a great little pamphlet, and I won't go through the whole thing. It talks about how man is a sinner, and it does a very good job. Man is lost. How much time is left in your life, and then the choice is yours. Hell, you must be prepared. Life is short. Eternity is forever. Very good stuff. The secret of forgiveness and of sin and salvation. Hear them do it. They teach in this pamphlet, you're not forgiven of your sins. Christ did not die for that unless you believe. I think the Bible clearly teaches he died for all the sins of the world. Everyone's sins are forgiven. So here they start their false momentum. Man is a sinner. Then they go to the wages of sin is death, which is good. Man cannot save himself. Good. Is there hope? Yes, good. Jesus Christ is God's only way to salvation. Perfect. God loves you. Can't argue with that. What must I do to be saved? One, you must repent of your sins. I don't believe that. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. Two, you must believe. You must receive Jesus Christ into your heart as your Lord and Savior. I don't believe that. Now, as pastor, if someone in this church had written this and came to me, I'd say no. We, as a church, cannot put our name and sponsor this. Because receiving is not in the Word of God for salvation. Secondly, receiving is an action of man. It's where man gets to do something. It's an active verb. Now, what does it say? You must believe in Jesus Christ. That's a biblical word. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And even Al Lindsey just torments me. How he distorts the gospel on Friday night at the end of his hour, or his 30 minutes of the report. How did you report? He just messes up the gospel. You got to receive. People, that's an active verb. That's why a man likes it. I get to do something. I get to receive. That's not a biblical word. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the biblical word. And faith is a passive verb. You receive when you believe. But receiving is not what we do. We believe in Jesus Christ. And so, just how far would I go? I just could not accept this. If somebody brought this to me, and well-intended and all of that, I'd say, well, can we just, we're just got to change some things, or we can't support it. And so, these are the kinds of issues you have to decide, where do I draw the line? How adamant am I going to be? I'm not going to be anti-Al Lindsay. I'm not going to be anti-this organization. But as far as the gospel's concerned, as far as I'm concerned, they've distorted it. They have distorted it. And look at verse 7 of Galatians 1, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you, having problems in the assembly, and want to distort the gospel of Christ. They want to tweak it just a little bit. They're not changing it. They're not taking it away. They're tweaking it. Just getting it a little bit refined. Receive. Make him Lord. These kind of things. Just distorting the gospel. The gospel is very simple. Believe on Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There are two different verbs. Receive, make, and believe. Those are different verbs. Receiving is an active verb where man does something. Making Lord is an active verb where man does something. Believe is a passive verb where man receives something by believing in Jesus Christ. So, these are the kinds of things that an assembly has to be careful of in regard to division. And I think if a pastor has done his job correctly, that there would be believers say, yeah, that's right. That's an active verb. That's not going to fit. I like this, I like that, but we got to be straight on what we're saying and how we're saying it. So these are the things that I have to deal with. All right, let's go to point eight. Point eight. The goal of a schisma is not unity. Is not unity in itself. In fact, the goal of any belief, any organization, any local church, is not unity. Unity is not the goal. It's unity in truth that is the goal. See? Just as politically we would say, peace at any cost is wrong. Don't want that. That's why I love the phrase, give me liberty, give me death. One or the other. And so you got to decide, what's the goal? Is the goal unity, that we all get along, globalization? Or is the goal, is the unity, the goal, unity in Christ? Unity in spiritual love? Unity in the Word of God. But unity in itself is not the goal. If you give up spiritual truth for unity, you lose. Spiritually. Even if you gather it in your organization, the World Council of Churches, this kind of thing. If you give up biblical truth for missionary outreach, you lose. If you give up biblical truth for music, you lose. No matter how successful you may be in these adventures, you lose if you've given up the truth of the Word of God. You lose. 1:9. The goal of the local church should be the glorification of Jesus Christ. Not the local church itself. Not its programs. Certainly not its pastor. Nor its members. Jesus Christ and Him alone glorified. That should be the goal of every local church. not the pastor, not the people, not all that they're doing. Here's where some of the most fundamental doctrines are a great dividing issue. You heard the word fundamentalist. What does that mean? Well, let me give you 5 or 6 of the fundamental doctrines. These are fundamental to being a fundamentalist. 1, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. It's just a fundamental doctrine. Got to be believed. If you don't believe that, you're wrong. And you've missed a great point about Christ. 2, the second fundamental doctrine, the substitutionary death of Christ. That's part of the gospel. The third issue in fundamentalism, the deity of Jesus Christ. No doubt it's all about Christ. Virgin birth of Christ, substitutionary atonement of Christ, and the deity of Christ. People, this has split the church throughout history. There was a point in church history where the issue of the deity of Christ, I think it was about the 3rd century, split the whole thing. They came to a big council, and this was the big issue. Is Jesus Christ deity? And many people left saying no. Many people stayed saying yes. So that yes, in a sense, it divided everything, but the unity and the strength of being with those who believe in the deity of Christ was powerful and sustained throughout the church age. 4, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The bodily resurrection of Christ. So we have the virgin birth of Christ, substitutionary death of Christ, the deity of Christ, the bodily resurrection of Christ, never to die again. And then 5, that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. Fundamental doctrines. Now some have added 6, and I agree. The 6th one deals with the Word of God, the Bible. The Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. It is the final authority, divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. Upon these 6 principles of doctrine lies the heart of Christianity, and its foundation should be based upon these things. But you'll notice most of them deal with Jesus Christ. Now, I got it in here, but let me just talk about it. I say I agree with all 6 of those, but I don't believe in Israel is a big deal. I believe in replacement theology. Fine. You can come here. That's not a fundamental. It's fundamental to me, but it's not fundamental to being a Christian. It's not fundamental to your spiritual growth. It's not fundamental to unity. We can sit down and fellowship together over the things we do believe. So, one may not agree on things like tribulation and upon these 6 fundamental truths, there can be no compromise. These are the areas of no compromise. No compromise. To do so is to be unacceptable to God. Point 10. The reason for most schisms in local churches is linked to ignorance of the truth on the part of those that are leading the schisma, or an overoccupation of self and wrongful goals. So we have 3 things. Ignorance of the truth, occupation with self, and wrongful goals. 11, schisms start in the mind, in the soul of individuals. And what we've seen so many times, the soul is the place of battle. That's where your battle takes place, is in your soul. 12, schisms are characterized by ego factions. As we studied in 1 Corinthians 1, emphasis on legalism, self, what I do, what I don't do, emphasis on charismatics, me speaking in tongues, what I do, emphasis on my praise, my worship, how I deal with things, how I live my life, how you're not living the way I think you should. That's the foundation of schisms. 13, Schisms usually emphasize the application of certain doctrines, but not the doctrines themselves. For example, legalism. There is a point that we could talk about that is the foundation or basis of legalism. Does it make legalism right? Let's talk about it. What's wrong with drinking? Is there anything wrong, or is it the excess of drinking? Is there anything wrong with certain things that people do? That's what, so they come up with a doctrine, but what I as a pastor must be able to do, let's talk about that. Let's talk about the issue. You don't think our young people should dance? Let's talk about it. See? Let's find out why. Is that biblical? Is that a biblical position? See? One of the darts in my soul in high school was at our senior prom. I had wrongfully, for 3 years in high school, not danced. I went to the dances. I was a Yale leader. We sponsored them. And I went, but I didn't dance. How wonderful I was. I sponsored them, but I didn't dance. See? And then at the senior prom, I went with a very beautiful young lady, didn't go to our school. And you know how it always is. If you don't know the person, just see them for the first time, they always look better. And she looked so gorgeous and all this type of thing. And I danced. Well, one of the ladies, teachers, got me on the side. He said, "You just blew 3 years of ministry. 3 years of witnessing by one dance." And I mean, I just didn't know what to do. I really didn't. Because I admired the teacher. She was a good Christian lady. Not good, but she was a Christian lady. But I'll tell you what happened. The principal, well, I didn't even know he saw all this. He came over, put his arm around me. He said, "Don't you even listen to that. I'm very proud of you, young man." And, but see, this is how legalism can really ruin people, destroy people. It's so horrible what it does. And 13, schisms usually emphasize the application of certain doctrines, but not the doctrines themselves, and emphasize judging others. Judging others. That's why people like to divide. They judge how others are and how others live as how they think they should be living and acting. 14, schisms usually threatens inner coherence of local assembly and therefore interferes with others' growth in Scripture and witness of the local church and the community. And that's all Satan wants. You got some believers in there, new, growing. We don't have very many, and I wish we did. But new and young, and Satan would love nothing better than stop them from learning the truth. Cause division in the local assembly. Always remember that. He wins if there is a disruption, a schism in a church. He wins. Point 15. The real problem with schisms is not so much in what they say about themselves, but how they attack others in the assembly. Gets back to the judging. And pointing their finger and maligning others. Years ago when I was in the military, I went to the Amsterdam and I went to the Anne Frank Museum. And on the way out, there was a large room with historical documents related to World War II. That's where I spent the whole rest of the day. I was with some other people, and I just told them they could go on. And what was interesting was that I learned that this one meeting was the vast difference at that time in history, World War II, the difference between patriotism and nationalism. Under patriotism, one is proud of their own country, while under nationalism, you hate other countries. That was the whole deal. So what the Germans did was hate America, hate Britain, hate these other countries, love Germany, love Nazism, but hate everything else. And so this becomes a real big problem with schisms. You start hating and not just separating on the basis of doctrine or truth, but hating other things. In the local church, when a group starts criticizing others in the assembly, this is when the danger arises. The schisms are really on the way. And I warn you, these kind of things happen. Be careful listening to these ears, these voices. Think about it. Is what they're saying true? If it's true, come to the pastor. Get it taken care of before it explodes into a schism. Okay, point 16. Solution to schisms. Spiritual love from the Holy Spirit, thoughtfulness of others, their growth in the Word of God, growth of the whole assembly in the Word of God, glorification of Christ, the proclaiming of the true gospel. Okay? This is the solution. Think about what is the real issues? What are the issues that I'm ready to cause trouble about or ready to quietly leave? The history of the church is filled with factions, divisions, from the control of the Roman Catholic Church to the Reformation, with immediate factions. Think about it. The Reformation immediately brought about a lot of factions. You had the Calvinists, Lutherans, Anabaptists, the Arminians. Oh, I mean, Satan just said, whoa, I got to get to work. This thing could get ready to explode and cause me a lot of trouble. So what I'm going to do is just divide up all these people. And that's what he did. He did a great job. And so we've had, throughout the history, since the Reformation, and in America, so many divisions of denominations, various legalistic groups, groups like the World Council of Churches, the National Council of Churches, other ecumenical organizations that lay the groundwork for the religious globalization. It's the best way I know how to describe it. They're for globalization, but it's a religious globalization. At this point, we should take time, study Revelation, the whore on the beast, which is ecumenical religion, and globalization, religious globalization. And this is what's going on. And it's very strong in the world today, all creating divisions from one another. The very opposite of God's design. But you have this going on. In fact, what's so interesting, if you do a good study, as you move toward the rapture, we'll look at 1 Timothy in the next class. 1 Timothy talks about, as the end time approaches, certain things will happen. These things are happening in the world today. You have two strong movements going on in the world today. Globalization, one, and at the same time, individual nationalism. That's another. That's one thing that why the world is so mad at Britain. Because Britain chose against globalization and want to stay with their nation. And with different things we could say about it, but that's they've upset the world. And America's upsetting the world. That we love America. Can't have that. See, let me show you how this works. In American history, you cannot have, if you're Satan, states' rights. Cannot have it. So you bring about a big war called the War Between the States. It's about states' rights. It was not about slavery. It's about states' rights. States have lost their rights in this country. Right down the drain. We have lost our rights. So why? For the nation. And now what they want us to do is give up the allegiance to America for globalization. And a lot of politicians, a lot of people, our boy, George Bush, and a lot of presidents, of course, Obama, big leader in globalization, and the peanut president, and all these type of things, these people all want globalization. Give up America. Whereas you have people in America, no. This is my country. I love the foundation. I love the Constitution. I love what this country stands for. So we're not about ready to do it. We're the problem. We are the problem. Get rid of those people who are
nationalists, who are Americans, who love their state, love their country. You're a troublemaker. You're not for the unity of the world. Aren't you for the unity of the world? No, I'm not. No, I'm not. So you have a lot of these things while globalization's going on, and I'll tell you who I really, and I'm going to use this in quotes, admire the Muslims. They're not about ready to sit down at the table with a Christian. They're not about ready to sit down at the table with anybody else. They'd rather just cut your head off. See? They're not about ready for globalization. They're even stronger than a lot of Christians are. See? So, this is these two great things, and both in the Bible, by the way. Both are represented in Revelation. The ideal of globalization, the ideal of individual nationalism. So, these are the type of things, the battles going on in the world. Now I want to close with point 17. The scriptural command to separate. This is tough. Let's start off with Rome with parentheses 1, lowercase 1, Ephesians 5:11. Let's open the Word of God to Ephesians 5:11. Ephesians 5:11. Do not participate. The thundering King James says, do not fellowship in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Now the Greek word translated participate or fellowship means to partake, have something in common with unfruitful deeds of darkness. This requires an extensive study of John 15, where Jesus Christ declares that He is the true vine. Believers are to bear fruit to glorify Him. But instead of participating, instead of fellowshipping, even expose them. Why? Why expose them? Very simple little principle. Every one of you already know. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little leaven leavens the whole church. Just let it in, it will destroy the whole church. Do not allow false doctrine to seep into the local church. Judith and I are familiar with a couple working at a Baptist church, teaching the children Calvinism. Calvinism. That's a perfect way to do it. You don't ruffle anybody's feathers. Very few people even truly care what's going on in the teaching of the children. That's somebody else's job. So you start teaching your young people Calvinism. Starts working it in. Or any other false doctrine you want. And it starts that division right there. Can't have that, people. And it is the responsibility, I believe, of someone come to me and say, do you know what they're teaching the children? And that's a wonderful way to word it. You're not saying, do you know what they're teaching? Is this okay with you? They're teaching Calvinism. They're teaching salvation by works. They're teaching legalism. They're teaching these things. Thank you very much. I did not know this. So I got to go in and work on it. People, I am so thankful for Chris Daigh. Tell you why. Not only is he a spiritual leader, but he and I are so like-minded on who teaches at the Liberty Camp. If you don't believe in our gospel, if you don't believe in our spirituality, I'm sorry. You can work in some other area at camp, but not teaching. Not going to allow that. And I appreciate Chris Daigh for doing that. I uphold him on that. But you just can't have it. They don't believe that. And I used to, the camp before it was Liberty Camp, the people that were in charge had this guy, I think he forgot where he was from, but he would teach people about confession. He would teach them about inviting Jesus into your heart, all kinds of stuff. I couldn't believe it. Now, I wasn't in charge, and they were in charge and all that. I talked to them. They, oh, isn't that important? I said, it is important. If you
You're dealing with the mind of children, young people. They're learning. They don't know. They're learning. That's why they're there. And you teach them a false gospel. You teach them a false spirituality. They don't know. There's nothing greater than to have the privilege of teaching a new mind. So I think being a parent is just the greatest thing in the world. Taking a reservoir that there's nothing in the reservoir, and you get to start pouring what you want in there. That's the challenge of being a parent. What are you going to teach that new little brain, that new little soul? What are you going to start training them in, teaching them in? These things are so important and vital. And so you can't have false doctrine being taught. That brings us to sub-point 2. In the reading of false gospel, Galatians 1, 6 and 7, do not forget and stop there. Let's look now at Galatians 1, because I do not want to stop at verse 7. We have to go 8 and 9. Look at 8 and 9. Verse 8. But even though we are an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, salvation by grace alone and faith alone, let him be accursed. That's pretty powerful. Where's love here? Where's your love for the truth? See? Look at verse 9. As we have said before, so I say again now, I'm repeating this. If any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you've received, let him be accursed. Twice you have the word accursed. That's the word anathema. Now that's a very strong word, anathema. It means, anathema means given up or devoted to destruction. Given up or devoted to destruction for God's sake. That's right out of a lexicon. For the benefit of God. Now here's where we have a discussion about love. How can you let somebody be accursed and anathema? Where's love here? See? Well, do you love the people they're teaching the false gospel to? Where's your love toward them? Aren't they merit of your love? How does that love work? What about love for others in the local church? What about love for the young people? What about love for those who are babes in Christ? See? People, the love of God is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. It's not just some abstract, anything you want it to be. It's got to be of the Holy Spirit. Paul's filled with the Holy Spirit. Somebody teaching a false gospel, anathema. Accursed. Destroy. What does destroy mean? It doesn't mean to kill them and go out and hang them up like Calvin thought. Yeah, Calvin, I don't know if you know it or not, walked from his pulpit on a Sunday, walked out into the outside of his church, and he hung somebody because that person didn't agree with him. String him up and hung him. Okay? That's real Christian. Yes?
He even said that was one of his
greatest achievements. Yeah, yes.
That he burned
a heretic. Yeah. So, this is the type of thing we're dealing with. And so, where's your love? You've got to understand that love, where it is. The people, God's love never contradicts righteousness. God's love never overlooks righteousness or overrides righteousness. See? It is love that sets those who infiltrate with the false gospel anathema. Destroy their influence in your church. You don't destroy them, destroy their influence. Destroy that teaching. See? And the best you can in your assembly. That's what's going on here. So that's what has to be done. And over the years, I've had to do some of them, sometimes this. And sometimes it hurts deeply. Let certain people know that they believe they'll not be tolerated. They're allowed to believe it and come here. But if they start proselyting, telling other people, causing division, I'm sorry. You got to leave. You're causing trouble for the false doctrine. And I've had to do that a few times to some very nice people that I really like. I considered them close friends. Their teaching was wrong. Their influence was wrong. So, they had to be anathema. This is something every pastor has to do as a shepherd. It's not something I enjoy. Not something I like. But it's something that has to be done. Well, we'll close here and we'll begin with subpoint 3 next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we love our local assembly. We love the opportunities you give us to spread the truth of the gospel to both believers and unbelievers in so many different ways. And we look at these as opportunities to glorify our Savior. And therefore, Heavenly Father, we're very jealous of the truth, as is our God, as you. It's got to be the truth. So, Father, we thank you for your word, as it sets up as a guide to us how we should understand our own local assembly, what we should do and not do. I pray your Spirit to take the things we've seen this morning. Is these things to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.